Hello Saints, continuing with our studies in the book of Jude, we're looking at verse 11 in Jude chapter 1, and what Jude here is doing is he's giving three examples of the type of person that we should watch out for, the type of false person that emerges in our fellowships and in our churches. And the first one that we looked at was the way of Cain, and then last time we looked at the era of Balaam for prophet, and today we're going to look at what Jude says, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So Jude is using these three people as examples of someone that is false and the different traits and characteristics of a false person. So today we're going to look at Korah and in what way that speaks to us of something that we should watch out for, of the false person, and in like manner, he'll be something like Korah, some aspect of Korah's life. So the rebellion of Korah. So if you've got your Bibles, turn back to the book of Numbers. We're in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, they took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So straight away you're introduced to this person Korah, and he seems to be the main instigator of this little rebellion that's risen up. Korah was a Levite, okay, but specifically he was a Kohathite. And the Kohathites had already been given tasks and appointed positions by God to minister before the people. Their job was to carry all of the holy things on their journey, like the Ark of the Covenant. Everything that needed to be carried was carried by Korah and his family, the Kohathites. They did jobs around the tabernacle. They would cover all the articles and things like that. So they were already given specific tasks. Korah, his name means baldness. So you've got old Baldy here. He's going to try and exalt himself with all these other people to a new and rise to new positions. So you see here in verse 2 that the rebellion had already taken root, and there was 250 leaders, men of renown. So these would have been representatives of the tribe, people of great quality, great reputation, great ability. They were men of renown, people that the individual tribes looked up to. 250 of them, and Korah at their head, rose up against Moses. So this is a run on the leadership. This is a run because they're not happy with the way things are going with Moses and Aaron. And these men think that they can do a better job. So verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Here's Korah's accusations. "You have too much authority, Moses and Aaron. We also are holy." There's a certain amount of self-righteousness that comes from the lips of Korah. He believes that he is holy enough for the positions that God has placed upon Moses and upon Aaron. "We are holy enough. All the men that are with us are holy," he says, "and the Lord is among them." This all speaks of a man speaking about his position in Christ, but it's God that declares a man holy. It's God that declares a man in his position. But Korah, he thinks they are holy enough to be in those positions. "The Lord is among us. We're all holy." And he says, "Why to Moses, why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord. So what he's accusing Moses of is actually pride. He's accusing Moses, the servant of God, of exalting himself to a position and priding it over the people and having too much authority as far as Korah is concerned over the people. What do we know about Moses? We know that the scriptures say that he was the humblest man on earth. We know that he didn't exalt himself, and we find that even in his calling, he was 40 years schooled in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and then he fled when he killed the man who was persecuting his own people. He fled into the backside of the desert for 40 years, and in the backside of the desert, he was just a shepherd, and he was a burnt-out man as far as the calling of God upon his life. He was reluctant, and when God turned up in the burning bush to speak to him, you look at in Exodus 3 and Moses' responses, he didn't want the position that God had placed before him. He said, "Can you find someone else? I'm no good at speaking." And God in his grace allowed Aaron to be included with Moses, and the Lord would be with them both. Aaron would be his spokesman. But Moses was reluctant. He didn't want the position. He didn't want to be the head of what God was doing. He didn't want to be in charge of the Israelites. He wasn't exalting himself into those positions. And you've got a real contrast here. Normally the person that lifts himself up is not the person that should be in the job, or is not the person that God chooses. God chooses the low, the meek, the mild, those people that don't have what it takes, so that he can show himself strong in those that he calls. But Korah here, he says, "I've got the ability and I'm holy. All these people are men of renown. They've got many, many abilities. They've got great reputation. They're leaders of quality. You've got too much authority, Moses." So this is the picture you've got. And Korah, he typifies Satan in this response. You see, Satan was exactly like that. He was not content with the position that God had placed before him. He was an anointed cherub, walked amongst the fiery stones, but that was not enough for him. He chose to exalt himself in the same way that Korah is exalting himself. And Satan sought to rise himself above the stars of the heavens so that he may be worshipped as God. And this is the same spirit that is in Korah as which is in Satan, our archenemy, that he seeks to exalt himself and rise himself. But that is God's job. That is God's position to do that. So you'll always have these runs on leadership. How many churches have you been in where there's been leadership splits, where people have risen up thinking, "I can do that. I should be in this job. The person that isn't there should not be in that position." But the real question is, has God chosen that person for that position? But this is Satan's way, to halt and corrupt the fellowship. There's always men, and renowned men, men of leadership, men of quality, that rise up. And Satan is always in behind it to split the fellowship in half, to halt its progress, and to corrupt its path. But it always happens. Happens time and time again in churches. There's always a run on leadership. So they say, "Why have you exalted yourself?" Now, this here brings about the divine truth. And in 1 Corinthians, I'll just read to you, 1 Corinthians 12, the divine truth. It's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the things that God places within the body. And in verse 11 he says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." In other words, it is the will of the Spirit to give to you and to me and to every part of the body according the gifts and the calling according to his will and his purpose. For the body in verse 12 is one, but it has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Now this is the divine truth. Man doesn't choose his position in the body. That position is chosen by the Spirit for his purposes and his will. Moses didn't choose his position. God did. It's God's will for God's purposes, and that is the divine truth. And we all have a part to play in that body. And it's God's business where he puts you. Whether you're a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear, a little toenail, it doesn't matter. You are in the body and God has placed you in the body. And that is your position. It's for his purposes and for his will. But Korah, he's not content with his part. He's not content with his part in the body. So back in Numbers 16, he accuses Moses of pride and of exalting himself and having too much authority over the people. So in verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. How did Moses respond when there's a run on leadership? How did Moses respond when someone was accusing him of having too much authority and exalting himself? Well, the only way that any of us, if we're ever in those positions and someone has a run on leadership or someone attacks you, the only way to actually respond is how Moses did here. He fell on his face and he gave the situation to God. It was God's problem. It wasn't for Moses to sort out. You don't see Moses debating with Korah, fighting to hold his place, saying, I've been in this position for such and such an amount of time. I've done this, 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 and this. The people want me. He doesn't argue his point out with Korah. But instantly, he tries to remove himself. He falls on his face, and he gives the situation unto God. It's God's business to sort this out. You see the same thing in the life of David. You remember when his son had a run on the throne, Absalom. And David's, as soon as he hears about it, he goes, where's that suitcase I have packed in the top of the wardrobe? Get that down for me. We're leaving. And if God is gracious to me, he will put me back here. He didn't try to fight his son for the position. He was already king. God had put him there. He didn't try to fight for that. But he removed himself and put the situation before God, and he trusted God to work it out for his will and for his purposes. And we see here with Moses, when there's a run on leadership, this meek and mild man, he puts it before God straight away. It's not a matter of man versus man, but the choice was actually God's, and this is what Moses does. So Moses says in verse 6, do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you son of Levi. And then Moses gets to the heart of the matter in verses 8 to 10. Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you also seeking the priesthood?" Are you also seeking the priesthood? Moses is getting to the heart of the matter. Korah had already been given responsibilities. He's already a part of the body. He was a minister. But he was not content with the responsibilities and with the position that God had actually put before him. And Moses says to him, "Look, he's already separated you. Is it a small thing? Do you regard it as insignificant, the place that and the position that God has given you to carry the holy things, to care for the holy things? You've already been given a task. Do you not regard the glory and the honor in being given a small part in what God has to do with this nation of Israel?" And then he says in verse 10, "And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren." It talks about the closeness that they were brought in, but it still wasn't enough. See, Korah just was not content. But the picture here is for us is the same. We must be content with our part in the body. Just like that Corinthians passage says, that the body is big and large and it has many members, and we all have a part to play in that body. And we need to be content with the part that we have. We're not all the eyes or the ears or the mouthpiece. Some of us are just insignificant members of that body, but it is God's will and it is God's purpose and God's calling upon us to place us in the body and give us a task, even though it may be insignificant and not as great as other members. But that doesn't matter. We're a part of the body and we need to be content with the calling by which he has placed upon us. Korah was not content. And Moses gets to the heart of the issue in verse 10. He says, are you seeking the priesthood also? So no, this is the heart of the matter for Korah. He was actually aiming at the high priest role. Aaron had been given the responsibilities of being high priest. It was to Aaron and his sons, not Korah and his sons. But it was given to Aaron and his sons. And Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And in Hebrews, I'll just read it to you. In Hebrews 7, it talks about this high priest because Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, in verse 23, "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he," this is all talking about Christ, "because he has continued forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as the other high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For as the law appoints high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Now this is the main point, verse 1 of 8, of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Korah, he was running for the high priest's role, but that had been given to another. That had been given to Aaron, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Korah was trying to usurp the position of high priest, but God had already appointed it. And in like manner, we need to be careful that this is one of the tendencies of a false person. You see, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who intercedes on our behalf eternally due to the fact that he is an endless life and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But if any man tries to place himself between you and the Father, that position has already been given to another. That position has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But people or men will try to usurp that position. They will try to put themselves as an in-between between man and God. And in they are in the likeness of Korah. Korah had a run on the priesthood, but that was not his job. That was not his position. In like manner, people will try to put themselves in that position today, but that position has been given to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't let any man say that they are the mediator between God and man for you. You can go directly through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. He is our high priest now, who intercedes on our behalf. So in that likeness of Korah, there is false people around today. So let's finish what happens here. So Therefore, 11, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Moses is saying, what are you bringing Aaron into this? He's innocent. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. These guys in their rebellion wouldn't even address Moses. Verse 10, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? See, here's the accusations again of these other two. You're exalting yourself. You think you're a prince over the people. You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And then Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron, and let each take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God, when he acts, he was going to consume all of the people that were out there. Separate yourself from the ungodly. God always calls for separation. It's always Satan's way. He likes mixture. Mix yourself with others. But God's call is always to separate yourself from those that are ungodly. Then they fell on their faces, verse 22. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So in other words, have nothing to do whatsoever with these people in rebellion. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and they stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and all their little children. Now you've got the words in verse 28 of a true prophet. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. And I love that. He puts his life on the line as a true prophet. He says, if anything happens that is natural, then I haven't spoken. The Lord hasn't used me, and it's not the voice of God through me. How often you would love to hear the so-called prophets of today say something like that. If this doesn't happen, then you'll know that God has not spoken through me. But they don't. They make excuses and come up with all sorts of excuses for things why things don't happen. But Moses here, as a true prophet of God, he says, this is the way it's going to be. Otherwise, God has not spoken through me and God has not used me. That is a true prophet. Now, if you've ever been in a church and there's been a run on leadership and you've had a leadership meeting and all the elders have gathered, could you ever come up with a plan like about what is going to happen? You would never, as a leadership, come up with a plan by how God is going to deal with this issue. You'd never come up with it. So in verse 30, but if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Interestingly, their accusations were against Moses. But Moses here is saying that these people are going to get judged by God, because not because they've rejected me, Moses, but because they've rejected the Lord. And this is what this rebellion is a rebellion against God's order of his divine will and his calling. And they're rejecting the Lord and assuming that they are holy and they can take positions upon themselves. Verse 31. Now it is the scriptures say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And we should always have that in the back of our mind, because that is true. God is holy, God is righteous. And the scriptures are true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So in verse 31, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all of these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all the men of Korah with all their goods. It took everything they owned. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the assembly. God is holy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And he had his own way of judging this rebellion. The earth opened up and swallowed the whole lot of them. You'd never come up with that as a church leadership if you had a rebellion on your hands. But God has his own ways and his own means. And this would have been a massive deterrent to everyone else that was there watching what happened. Remember, they had all had to separate themselves, pull back around and get away from the tents of Korah and these other two guys So everyone had already separated themselves. And then the earth just opens up right underneath these guys' tents with all their families, all their goods, everything. And they were all judged for the sin of rebellion. But this deterrent would have brought fear upon the nation of Israel. In the same way that you had a judgment in the early church upon Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck down dead, and it said great fear came upon them all. These times when God has these judgments that seem harsh, but they are deterrent that God is holy and he is righteous, and those things are as perfect as his love. And we see that then all Israel and all who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And then fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. All the men of renown, these great leaders of reputation, all of them were consumed in a moment by fire. So the earth opened up, and they went down alive into the pit, and fire consumed all the rest. And in these two things, you have a little picture, really, of what the judgment is like for some. Because many people today are in rebellion against God. And they might not go physically down into the ground, but their earthly body will die, but they will be alive as they descend into the pit. They'll be alive spiritually, in the same way that these people went down alive. And they will be there in hell until judgment day, until the great white throne judgment, when they will have to come and the books are opened and everything is laid bare before a holy God. And for those names that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are cast into the fire where the worm is not quenched. Both of these things, alive into the pit and the fire, in the same way that we have it here. So God knows how to judge those that are in rebellion. So back to the book of Jude. Now what Jude is doing is he's contrasting false teachers and saying, look out for people that have these types of characteristics. One was Cain, in verse 11, that we've been looking at. Cain was a religious man, but it was all about self-works. He had no need of a substitute. His offering was good enough. So watch out for the false person that is like that. They may be religious, like Cain. He brought an offering, but they have no need of a substitute. They have no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their works are good enough. Watch out for the false person that is like Balaam. Everything is about materialism, what they can get. Balaam served God, but in his heart was a greed for profit and for wages. And even though he brought forth wonderful prophecies, he couldn't curse the nation of Israel, and he did bring forth wonderful prophecies concerning the king that would come from Israel. I see a star, he said. And that star was the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought those forth, but he still taught the kings afterwards how to corrupt the nation. He said, if you want, I can't curse these people, but if you want to corrupt them, you want to halt them, then have them intermarry with the woman of Moab and seduce the woman. Get the woman to seduce the people and they'll serve the Moabite idols. And this is what he did. And our last example is Korah. And Korah is a rebellion against God and his will for others. And the spirit of Korah exalts itself, believes it can be in positions of authority, but that's God's job. It's God's job to place people in the body according to his will and his purpose. So the false man will be a little bit like Korah at times. There will always be rebellions and people trying to exalt themselves. And that is the spirit of Korah. So we need to watch for all of these things. So that will continue with the book of Jude. And he then continues on after talking about these three people to talk about examples in nature of what the false person is actually like. So next time we will continue on with Jude's examples. Let's have a quick pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive. And we ask that you make it real in our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. We thank you for this great little book of Jude and for the truth that he brings forth. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no part of Korah or that spirit of rebellion in our hearts and in our lives, that we would be content with the place that you've put us in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the gifts and the calling that you have for each and every one of us. And Lord, we just rest in that, and we thank you that it may be a small part, but we are in the body. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that this day. Let us not try to exalt ourselves into positions that you haven't placed us in. So we just put these things before us, make everything real to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.